Pastor Knight's preaching tonight.
All right.
There you go.
Thank you very much.
What an intro. Wow. They get better and better. All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. It's good to see Miss Janet here. Amen. We've been praying for her, and thank the Lord for encouraging you and strengthening you. And we'll continue to pray for her. Amen. Amen. All right. Luke chapter number 23. And I'm going to preach a message tonight that some of the things that I'll be speaking about, they're kind of hard to listen to and hard to hear and hard to say and think about. But they are good reminders for us from time to time. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to us tonight. Luke chapter number 23, if you find your place there, say amen. 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 Luke chapter number 23, verse number 34. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, I thank you, Lord, for the evening that you've given us, and I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray, Father, that you fill me with your Spirit. Use the message tonight, Lord, to work in people's hearts and in their lives. I pray, Father, that we'd remember, Lord, tonight, and we'd reflect on exactly what you did for us. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives and the various ways that the message will point out. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today that has not put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that they haven't asked you forgiveness of their sins and put their faith in you, I pray, Father, that you would show them their need, Lord, to get saved here tonight, and that they could eternally know that they are on their way to heaven. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here tonight who needs to be encouraged, that they be encouraged. If there's someone who needs to be convicted, that you convict them, Lord. I pray that we would all just grow together, Lord, as we move forward for you. I pray that you would bless the preaching and the reading of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Now tonight, the intro to the message is very long, but the points are very short, all right? So don't grow weary with me, all right? We are indeed a needy people, are we not? Because of our weakness, we need God's strength. Because of our failures, we need God's grace. And ultimately, because of our sin, we need God's forgiveness. In John 15, verse number 5, the Bible says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Yes, we are indeed needy. But we have someone who can meet every need, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind tonight, I want us to ponder our text, verse in Luke 23:34. It says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Why did they need forgiveness? Well, it's plain to see in the passage, right? And why do these events affect me? Of course, we would all claim to know the answers to these questions, but do we really? Well, tonight we point out three areas in which they needed forgiveness, those there at the cross, that I think we struggle as children of God with on a daily basis. So with that, let's begin, if you would, by traveling back to the days leading to the cross. The journey leading to Calvary unfolded with a depth of anguish and pain and sacrifice. It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, knowing the weight of what was to come, fell upon his face in prayer. As he prayed, his anguish became apparent. In Matthew 26:38, he speaks of this as he talks with his disciples. It says, "Then saith he unto them," that's Jesus, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." The very gravity of the sin, your sin and mine, that he was about to bear weighed heavily upon him. In fact, the strain of his condition caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, as mentioned in Luke 22:44. But perhaps greater than the sheer pain of the weight of sin was the disunity between the Godhead. For the first time throughout all of existence, God the Father would turn his face from God the Son, effectively forsaking him. The very thought of this running through our sweet Savior's mind was more than we can fathom. Now I have here a side note. We possess a promise that even the Son of God did not obtain. I think I've mentioned that before, but it bears repeating again. We possess a promise that even the Son of God did not obtain. In Matthew 27:46, it says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" God had to turn from and forsake His own Son on the cross because of your sin and mine, yet He promises never to do the same to us. Amen? In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said," here it is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Though we fail, He will never forsake us. Though we fall, we can trust that He will not cast us away. And though we are unworthy, He will never leave us. In the stillness of that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, arrives with the soldiers to take Jesus away. Jesus addressed him with the pain of betrayal in His voice, asking, I find this amazing. He asks him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Surely the fact that Christ referred to Judas as friend cut deeply into the heart of the son of perdition, yet it was too late. Jesus was dragged before the Jewish council, subjected to false accusations and heinous mockery. He was struck and spat upon. In Matthew 26:67-68, it says, "Then did they spit in His face, and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is He that smote thee?'" See, Jesus is there. He's being beaten and scourged for our sins and for our iniquities. And part of this is they are smacking Him across the face and asking, "Now, Lord, who was it that smacked you?" He couldn't see. "Who is it that hit you, Lord?" They're mocking Him. The innocent one is being treated like a common criminal. His spirit endured relentless torment as He faced the ridicule of the very people He came to save. He then stood in Pilate's hall. Despite recognizing the injustice of the matter, Pilate gave in to the pressures of the crowd. Christ was scourged and whipped as prophecy foretold in Isaiah 53:5, which says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes," y'all know the rest of it, "we are healed." Amen. This beating left Him bloodied and weak. Each lash was a reminder of the sins of the world, ripping into the body of the spotless Lamb. Once the scourging was complete, soldiers mocked Him, placing a crown of thorns upon His head. With every thorn that pierced His brow, His mind stayed focused on me and you. He remained true to the statement He made when He was just a child, when He said, "I must be about my Father's business." This truly was the main event. This was the reason He came, yet it did not make it any easier. See, He was about the Father's business. He was doing what He was sent here to do, but it didn't make it any easier. Clothed in a robe of purple, they hailed Him in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck Him in ridicule. Each blow struck not only His broken and bruised and marred body, but also His dignity. Yet through it all, He remained silent, a lamb led to the slaughter. Again, a side note for us, if the God of heaven can go through all of this without lashing out and addressing the lies, what makes you think you have the right to get upset when people lie about you? That used to get under my skin so bad when people lie about me, when they'd say things that I said and they were not true, and I would get mad. I would get very upset and irritated by that. But here's Christ. I saw this example one day in the Scripture of Christ. He's dealing with all this. They're accusing Him. They're beating Him. And He was silent. He just took it. He took that for me and for you. Can you imagine the King of glory leaving the glory of heaven to come down to save worthless sinners such as us and saying, I'm not even going to open my mouth. I'm not even going to say anything. I'm going to let them do what they're here to do. I know it isn't easy, but if we want to follow the example of Christ, I believe we would let a lot of things go in one ear and out the other. And I think that'd be a help to us. But finally, the day of crucifixion arrived. Jesus carried our cross. He carried His cross, but He carried our cross. Through the gate, or through the streets of Jerusalem, the wooden beams pressed down upon his shoulders as he stumbled under its weight and the weight of our sin. In a moment of exhaustion, Simon of Cyrene was compelled to help carry the cross to the place of a skull. Upon reaching Golgotha, Jesus was laid upon the cross. Each clang of the hammer was sharp and true. It sealed a fate Christ already knew. Not by force, but willing still, three nails to bind the Father's will. The first was driven through His palm, a hand once raised to calm a storm. Yet on the wood, His hand stretched wide, the Lamb of God was crucified. The second struck with cruel aim through Jesus' flesh, the Savior's frame. And though the pain He bore was real, He broke the chains death dared conceal. The final nail His feet they bound, the earth below though heaven found, in every drop of blood that fell, the victory over death and hell. Amen? Amen? All of this done for me and for you. The nails that pierced Him, the sword, the spear that pierced His side, the crown that pierced His brow. The pain was excruciating, designed to prolong suffering until the accused would give in to death. As He hung there, gasping for breath, each time He would inhale became a monumental effort. This was no ordinary death. It was a horrific execution meant to bring humiliation and despair. As the skies darkened and the earth trembled, Jesus uttered His final words, declaring, "It is finished." With those words, His mission to die for mankind was now complete. All of this, He did so I could be free. So I could be free. All of this He did so that you and I could live eternally with Him. I don't know about you, but I think the words of John 15:13 ring true. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Remember what He called Judas? Friend, wherefore art thou come? He called him his friend. And I believe that Christ, He looks down at us, and before we're even saved, I think He looks down at us like Judas. He says, "I want to be your friend." And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now as we segue to the message, Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." What did Christ do when He said in verse number 34, and then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is interceding on their behalf. He's saying, "God, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's what Christ, He does for us. He is that interceder for us. And so as we look at these points tonight, I hope they will be a help and an encouragement to us, but that they would help us to realize that we can find ourselves in this very passage. We can find ourselves there at Calvary seeing these things unfold. So number one, look with me if you will in verse number 18. Verse number 18 of Luke chapter 23. Verse number 18 says, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Now, we looked a few weeks ago at Barabbas. Y'all remember him? He was the one that that was there, and they were going to have to kill him, but they released him instead, and they took Jesus in. And they, for some reason, they decided they wanted to keep Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was a man who had caused a lot of problems. And I mentioned to us a couple weeks ago that we are Barabbas. God took our place, right? And in verse number 18, the phrase I want to point out, though, is away with this man. Away with this man. Number one, they didn't believe he was who he said he was, Christ. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. These were people who knew of Christ's miracles. Christ was, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, he was famous in that day, and therefore his works were widely known, yet they did not believe he was who he said he was. Now, in their situation here at the cross, theirs was the sin of unbelief. They just did not believe in Christ. They did not believe that this was the Son of God. Ours, as we look at this, is the sin of a lack of faith. Faith, as we know from Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is taking God at His word and believing He can do what He said He would do. In Hebrews 11, 6a, we find it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And so theirs, as it's the sin of unbelief, they just have not trusted in God. Ours would be the sin of a lack of faith. Sometimes we just forget who God is in our daily lives. We'll forget that He's powerful enough to take care of every situation. We'll forget that He's powerful enough to just give us a building. We forget that He's powerful enough to, hey, maybe you need a car, or maybe you have a struggle in your home, whatever it may be. God is powerful enough to take care of it, but we kind of just forget who He is. And they don't understand who God is here. You remember the disciples who were promised to make it to the other side of the sea? In Mark 4:35, Christ said to them, let us pass over unto the other side. Yet just three verses later in verse 38, they ask, Master, carest thou not that we perish? See, God had just promised them, Christ had just promised them, hey, fellas, we're going to the other side. A few verses later, the storm comes in and they say, Master, we're all going to die. Don't you even care? And that's how we get. We get on the mountaintop and we feel so close to God up on the mountaintop, don't we? We feel like we're just walking arm in arm with Jesus on the mountaintop. But then when we get to the valley, we're like, where's He at? Where's the Lord? Does He even care that I'm going through this struggle? They did not truly trust in the promise of the Master. We forget who God is and that He can handle our situation. When in your life did God get so small that He could not handle your storm? When in your life did God get so weak that He could not pull you up out of the valley? There's a song that says, tell me a time He's not been faithful. Tell me a morning His mercies weren't new. Tell me a moment He wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day He was less than almighty when He could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're going to find there was never a time. There was never a time when God was not able to take care of the problem. You can still trust He is who He said He was, even in the midst of your hardest circumstance. Number two. So for us personally, we want to allow God to lead us, and we want to trust that He is able to do what He said He's going to do. But then number two, look at verse number 25. Luke 23, verse 25. We'll look at verse number 24. It says, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus, say the last three words with me, church, to their will. To their will. Now, I understand for us to be saved, Christ had to die. And that this was all in the Father's plan and will. I understand that. But by way of application, I want us to see the wording in that verse, by or to their will. Too often we fight to get our will done in this life. We want our way. We want God to do this mighty work in the way that we want the mighty work to happen. We want God to bless in the way that we want the blessing to come. We fail to allow God to sit in the driver's seat and try to force Him into the passenger side. You know, the view is so much better. I mentioned this to Pastor, I guess, yesterday. The view is so much better from the passenger side, isn't it? Now, this is another side note, but I think it's good for men to drive their wives around. Amen? All right, nobody said amen. It's just me. But unless you are unable to drive, I think it is a manly thing. I think it's a good thing to drive her around rather than for her to be your chauffeur. But that's just, you know, I guess I'm by myself. But when my wife rides, now I'll give an example. Just the other day, we had gone out all the way to Waterford. And I realized when we got to Waterford, I didn't even have my wallet on me. So I didn't have a license. So I said, Patty, you're going to have to drive us back. You know, you're going to have to take us where we're going, and I can't drive. And so in that case, you know, y'all can't point the finger and say, Pastor Knight, you said, no, I didn't have my wallet, all right? Now, when my wife rides in the passenger seat, she doesn't have to worry about which route we will take, though sometimes she worries about it. Nor does she have to worry about when to hit the brakes, though sometimes she worries about it. And how and she doesn't have to worry about how complete of a stop I have made at the stop sign. Yet sometimes she worries about it. She gets to enjoy the view and go along for the ride. There may be things that she'll see and I'm like, what? I'm focused. I'm focused on the road. I'm driving here. I'm paying attention to this. But she can just go along for the ride and see the, you know, when we drive through the mountains or whatever, she can enjoy the view. And when we allow God to have His will done in our lives, we get to sit back and watch the blessings. We get to stand in awe of His great plan. We get to go along for the ride and enjoy the view. But too often we're self-willed. We want to get our will across. We want to get our will done, whatever that may be. It may be something small. It may be something great. But in this verse it says, but He delivered Jesus to their will. Number three, and we've already mentioned all of this through the passage, but they didn't realize the pain they caused Him. All of the pain that was caused was because of a lack of understanding of who God was. They didn't know, they didn't realize what they were doing. They didn't have any clue. That's why God, or Christ said to God, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even realize the pain that they're causing. Do you understand just how holy God is? I can't wrap my mind around how holy God is. Why? Because I'm thinking about it with a human mind. Do we even comprehend just how much sin, our sin, is against God's nature? You can't get an accurate view of it on YouTube. Nor can you get a picture of it online. You cannot truly see what your sin and my sin does to God. We can only imagine how awful it is to the Father. And as Christ is there and He says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I think that's where I'm getting with the interceding. I think sometimes Christ is there and He's looking down at me. He says, Father, forgive him. He doesn't realize just how bad what He's done is to you. I think sometimes He looks down at you and I and He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't realize how bad it really is. I picture Christ in heaven uttering those familiar words from the cross of Calvary. What a terrible thing for Christ to have to be reminded of. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. The pain caused at Calvary is just a glimpse of the constant pain that we cause our Lord on a daily basis. It's as if you take salt and you throw it in a wound. And it burns and it stings when we sin against God. I've made the statement before, I wish I could sin as much as I want to. Because deep down, every single one of us, we shouldn't have a desire. We shouldn't, in our spirit, have that desire to do wrong or that desire to sin. And so if we could really just get a hold of this flesh and win that battle on a daily basis, that's what Paul said. He said, I die daily, right? Because he knows if he does not, he'll be self-willed and he will sin against God. And so as we've looked at the events, promise is a promise. Message is short. As we looked at the events surrounding Calvary, have you seen yourself there? Perhaps you, just as those present in that time, have failed to see God for who He really is. Hey, He can take care of that sickness. He can take care of that payment. He can take care of that problem. He can take care of that storm. He can take care of that wayward child. Just as I said, Yah, the Father there, He forsook Christ on the cross. He turned from that sin. He couldn't look upon that sin, and so He forsook Christ on the cross. But think about the prodigal son. The father, he's waiting. He doesn't forsake his son now. He's going to let his son go do. He's going to go out to the far country if that's what the son wants to do. And God's going to let us do the same thing. Hey, He gives us a free will, and if we want to go out, by all means. But the Father's waiting, and He wants to see you come home. He's not turning from you. He's ready with open arms, waiting for you to come home. What does that verse say in James? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. So perhaps you've failed to see who God really is in your life, and remember that. Maybe you have failed to let Him take control of your life, even in the smallest areas. It could be something so small. Or could it be tonight that we have failed to see the pain that we cause God by our sin? I think our goal as Grace of Calvary Baptist Church should be that Christ never has to relive those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't want God to look down at our, I don't want Christ to look down at our church and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think He has to do that a lot of times with churches. They'll stray from the King James. They'll stray from good music. They'll stray from good dress, from good standards, from all the things that make a biblical church a biblical church. And they'll stray from those things. And Christ, He has to look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know that not what they do. I pray that that would be ingrained in our minds tonight. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for all that You did for me at Calvary. Lord, I'm unworthy. I don't meet the expectation. I don't meet, as Pastor mentioned on Sunday, the expectation is holiness. Lord, I pray that You would forgive, Lord, our church and help us to follow You. Lord, that we wouldn't forget just how powerful You are, that we wouldn't forget that You should be in control, that we wouldn't be self-willed, and Lord, that we'd realize just the pain that individually our sin causes You. Lord, I pray that You'd bless our invitation time together and bring those to the altar that need to come. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Everyone stand if you would. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Miss Tanya, you can begin to play. Do something a little different here tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll make the invitation simple. If you know that you are saved here tonight, I want you to raise your hand. You know that you're on your way to heaven. You know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. If you'd look, take your hand down. If you're not sure, I want you to do the same thing. Just raise your hand and say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm saved. If there's anyone like that here tonight. And as we go through this simple invitation, I want to ask you, when's the last time you went to an altar and thanked God for what He did for you at Calvary? That's where I'm going to be tonight. I'm going to be at the altar. And I believe that everyone who can should come to the altar tonight. As a church, as Grace of Calvary Baptist Church, come to the altar and thank the Lord for what He did for us at Calvary. You can come now. Come now if you would to the altar and thank the Lord for what He's done for you. And Miss Tanya, you can continue to play. And then in just a few minutes, Brother Mark, you can lead us in one verse. What a fitting song, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. Take a few moments and just thank the Lord for what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary as we reflect on what He has done. All right, if y'all would stand and take your hymnals and look this way, and we're going to sing one verse of number 102, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone, number 102.